I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm very excited. Had an iced mocha too. That probably didn't help so much, but we got that feedback. I got feedback. All right. What I want to do is I want to open up in a word of prayer. And because I was talking to Brian Henderson this morning, and the way I speak is I go ahead and just kind of put some bullet points there, and hoping that God is going to bring me through those bullet points instead of just reading from a script, although some pastors do that and they do a great job with it. But the problem with this type of preaching is thoughts flood my mind at, you know, light speed, and you never know what's going to come out. So we definitely want to pray about this. So would you join me? Oh, God, you are good. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for the love that you give to us through your son, Jesus, and the sacrifice you made. We want to lift up baby Mary and the Mayberries to you, Lord. An amazing blessing that child is and going to be, God. We thank you. We ask for health. I think of Tim's son, Joseph, going back into battle again, and I just lift him up. And all our members of the armed forces, God. So many of us have served and support and service, and we just want our people to be safe, Lord, and be impacted by you. So we just put them into your hands, God. There's so much turmoil in this world, and that's just the way it is because the sin has entered in. So just be with all of us, God. Help us to make good decisions. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oh, cool. I asked Dave to give me a picture there. Today's title of the sermon is going to be Moving Forward. And I said, so give me some like a Top Fuel racer or something like that. So here we got a spot of a semi-truck cruising down the road. Thank you for that, Dave. Whenever you listen to a preacher on the radio, in person, you're listening to somebody speaking to church, there's kind of a point that I like to keep inside my head. And it's this. Take what's good and leave the rest. Because we're all human, and there's going to be sometimes, as a speaker, you're going to go ahead and put in your own point of views, and not necessarily biblical point of views, but we think we're passionate about them, so we want to share them. But sometimes they can get intermixed. So the best thing you can do is go ahead and take what God is working through the speaker and absorb that, and just leave the rest. Just leave the rest. In today's title, Moving Forward, we're going to use some examples. Let's say a car. If a car runs out of gas, it does not move forward anymore. If a person quits to eat, after a while, guess what? They're not going to move forward anymore. Now, as people, what kind of effect would it have on a person if they had an attitude of negativity, of bitterness, jealousy, selfishness? Do you think this would keep a person from moving forward in their life? Kind of make them stagnant. Maybe set up a camp that doesn't look so pretty. There is no cool sign out front that says, this is our family and this is what we stand for and we're excited about it. Sometimes when we get caught in those places, we let those things take hold in our heart and we build walls around our little campground there and our sign is not so good. When we were born, and I just cannot help think of baby Mary, just that 4-pound baby. I know they come smaller than that, but just that 4-pound baby, that little precious baby, she has been made to move forward in this world. That is how God has designed all of us. We are born, we want to survive. We want to grow to some extent. It's within us. God wants you to grow. He wants me to grow. I thought I would go ahead and share just a little bit about me. I've been a Christian for 20 years. It was a hard sell for me, but once I was in, I'm all in. My wife tricked me into getting involved in ministry, and it's her fault. It's a good fault to have. She's awesome. And I started investing my life into people. I felt like that's what God wanted me to do. And one of my goals was to be an encouragement to others. I think of Barnabas in the Bible, and I thought he was known as an encourager. I thought, that's who I want to be. I feel like God has made me that way. So for years and years and years, you're going through ministry. If you served in any capacity, you know how it is. It's not all rainbows and unicorns because there's hard times, and we deal with people, and we are a person, and we're going to have faults, and we're going to fall. So you get hurt a little bit, and you get beat up a little bit. But the goal was to serve others and to be encouragement to others. Well, a few years back, I was a pastor over at Journey Church, And there was some turmoil that happened within the church, and just kind of took a beating, you know? And maybe an accumulation of all that I'd been through over the years just kind of caught up together. And I came to a point, I said, you know what? I'm done. I am finished. I'm not helping anybody anyhow. You know, you hear those small voices. I'm not doing any good. My family is losing time with me because I'm out trying to help somebody else. So I took about a year off. I came to Brian and I said, dude, I'm taking a year off. I'm done. Brian was great, Pastor Brian. He's been one of my best friends for such a long time. And we've been through some ups and downs together. He says, cool, I'm going to hold you to it. After a year, I'm going to be back on you. And the cool thing was, about a year and a half later, I would kind of start serving a little bit, you know. But God said, you know what, Mark? It is time to get off your butt. And I just felt like God said, I've made you a certain way, and it's not for you. It's for me. Get moving. Start moving forward. And it's like I heard it, and I thought, okay, God, I've had my season of rest, because we go through stuff in this life, and we get beat up. You just cannot keep going and going and going. I don't care how positive you are. God calls us for seasons of rest, to reflect, to allow God to work in our lives, to allow others to work in our lives as we share in each other's, as we allow. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? It's just like, yeah, I'm just going to church on Sunday. I hope I don't talk to too many people. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to do anything. Maybe I'll get something out of it. I feel a little bit less guilty because I went to church, and now I can move on with my life and feel a little bit better. And feel a little bit better. Do you think that's where God wants you to be? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know so. God has called us to worship Him. To worship Him in all that we are and all that we do. And it's tough to do sometimes. Tough to do. So you might be in a season right now. You might be in a season right now. And it might be a season of complacency. It might be a season of joy. That's where you're at. And you're serving and you're ministering and you're making a difference. Outside these walls and with in the midst of lives of people. And you see it. And I got to tell you, the idea of ministry 20 years ago was really scary. But when you get to sit down with somebody and you know the impact that you've had on their life and they feel loved and cared about, you know, which was a little weird for me as a man at first. Kind of like, whoa, hey, this is like, you know, romance stuff here. It's kind of weird. But you see that and you become part of it and you're like, thank you, God, for letting me be part of that. It's awesome. It's powerful. You can't buy that. You can't fill that need, that gap, that hole in your heart with stuff and things because it's the joy that comes from God. Well, we're going to look at, I've got two favorite characters in the Bible. Jesus, which I just got to say, right? Because if I don't have that, I'm in trouble. And David. David, he's a man's man. And I believe a lot of men can relate to him. We're going to look at David. And we're going to be in Psalm 51. In just a moment. But David is known as a man after God's own heart. That's pretty awesome. Even as a young man, you know, he's a good-looking guy. He played a stringed instrument, like an electric harp or something like that. Very cool. You know? And he had a faith that was amazing. He trusted in God. He killed Goliath, the giant. Just that alone is, like, awesome. Can you imagine that, that kind of faith? Our Goliaths that we deal with today, we have them in our own lives. Sometimes we just crumble, like the rest of the Israelites did. He is so big. Our problem is so big. I can't tackle it. I'm going to hide. I'm not going to move forward. You know the story. David moved forward. He killed Goliath. Because his God was bigger than that stupid giant. Well, David's life, he did a lot of wonderful things, and he killed a lot of people. Woo, good man. And a lot of Philistines, he did a lot of nasty stuff. Oh, he was a warrior. You know, the Bible, it's pretty rough. There's some rough stuff in there. I mean, they make it to a real movie in, like, actuality, probably X-rated. You know, you got all kinds of nonsense going on in there. because it's the nature of humans, how God made us. And he served the Lord with everything he had. And when God said, get rid of those people, they dishonor me, he did so because his faith was strong enough. Well, time went by and King Saul passed away and David came and became king. You know the next story because it's very popular. He's walking on the roof and he saw Bathsheba taking a shower so he could look down. And the dude kept looking. And he thought, I got to have that. Like he didn't have enough. He didn't have enough. Everybody probably wanted to be just like David. I could just imagine the wives of the husbands in town. Why can't you be more like David? You know? Well, because he's awesome and I am not. And you are reaffirming that. So please stop. But David saw and he desired and he took Bathsheba into his bed. And then the guilt came. Well, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was out in the battle fighting for David's kingdom, God's kingdom. The guilt came. So what did he try to do? He tried to cover it up. So when Uriah came back from battle on a leave, he told him, I want you to go be with your wife. Because at this point, David had gotten her pregnant. So he thought, well, if he comes back and he sleeps with her when the baby's born, he'll think it's his. Ouch. This is the kind of thinking that David fell into. He took one bad step and he continued to whirlwind out of control. Well, Uriah says, how can I do such a thing? My men are out in the battlefield. I cannot go lay with my wife. And David said, I'm telling you, this is what you're going to do. So Uriah went and slept on his own doormat. And he did not do as David told him. He would not sleep with his wife because he didn't want to have a vacation while his fellow soldiers were out fighting. Well, he went out into battle, and David sent a message. He's on like plan C now to cover up his own sin. Although God sees it, David's heart is now blackened. He is hurting. Have you ever felt that way? You get into some kind of sin, you don't take care of it. You don't take care of business. You don't get clean again. And it starts festering. It makes you do things that normally you would not do. Well, David says, well, the guy didn't sleep with his wife. I'm just going to have him killed. And he does. He says, sends a message and says, move him to the front of the fiercest part of the fighting in battle, so he will be struck down. And he is. David receives the message. Uriah is dead. How do you think David felt? Do you think there was some sense of relief? Maybe. Could you imagine the weight of his heart, his shoulders, his life, his spirit had been crushed because of what he had done? Well, let's go ahead and read Psalm 51. I apologize for not having notes. We're going to be in Psalm 51. I'm reading from the NIV, New International Version. And in the introduction, it says, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And we'll touch on that in a minute. And I'm going to interject here as we go through Psalm 51. And just imagine the condition of David's heart right now. He has sinned over and over. He was a man after God's own heart. His goal in life was to be a man after God's own heart, to honor God. Verse 1, he reads, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, David knows he is at the source. He is God Almighty, and God is the one that he is trusting in his character. He realizes that, God, you are the one who can forgive me. You can blot out my iniquity, my sins, all my wrongdoing. He realizes that the character of God is unfailing love, that he is faithful. And in love, And David is banking on it. David knows he screwed up big time. And he's banking on God's love. Verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And I want you to remember that. My sin is always before me. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now let's stop there for a second. "Against you, you only have I sinned." And this got me thinking, do we sin against one another? And I would say no, because God is the one who is perfect and holy. And he gives us guidelines to live this life. So when we sin, it is against him. But our sin has consequences and we hurt others. Does that make sense? We sin against God and we hurt others. Oh, you guys are awesome. I just saw the PowerPoint. "Against you," verse 4, "you only have I sinned and don't want as evil in your sight." So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And we're going to talk about that from Nathan's visit. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." He goes on to say, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." This is showing us the state that he is in at this point. Could you imagine understanding the joy of relationship with God? And then because of the actions you've taken, you've lost it. You've separated yourself from that joy to try to fill it with these happiness, these happenings that he's made choices to do, sleeping with Bathsheba. He got caught up in the moment, and he was separated from the joy of God. The joy of God is not based on happiness. It's kind of like being immersed in love. And you know you're loved no matter what is going on in your life. Where happiness is based on what's happening. Comes and goes and comes and goes. David goes on to say, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." And we know this verse so well. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Okay, so now David's at the point where he's saying, "God, I want the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit." He's saying, "God, I need some help here. I know the state of my mind and my heart, and it's put me into a place I'm not feeling very good right now. Can you give me that willing spirit to sustain me?" Because once you stumble, it gets a little easier to take that next fall, isn't it? Maybe you're into something, you know, a lot of times think of pornography, men, women fall into it. Might be that first little click, I felt kind of bad about that, and you get away from it. You start moving away from the Lord. The second time gets a little easier. You pull in more sins, and it just gets a little easier and easier until you're so caught up and you're buried in the weight of sin, and you feel like there's no hope. There's just no moving forward anymore because you're buried in all this junk. You ever feel that way? You might feel that way right now. It might just be a little weight, but no weight is much better. So David has said all these things. He's asked God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. Pardon me. Verse 13, he goes on to say, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." He's like, "God, if you would do this for me, I will share what you've done with others." Now, there's a movie from way back in the day. Burt Reynolds was in it. Anybody see it? It's called The End. I think that's what it was called. And he's living his life, and Burt Reynolds was kind of the guy. He was a man's man, good-looking dude, and ends up terminally ill. I can't remember what the disease was, but at the end of the movie, he's just like, "You know what? I'm done." And he goes to the ocean, and he just starts swimming out, and he's swimming further and further. He's just going to go out there, and he's going to die. He's not moving forward. He gave up. Well, he gets out there. He starts having a change of heart. And this is not a praying man, but he begins to pray. And he starts making a deal with God. And it's kind of what we see here in Psalm 51. And he says, you know, God, if you can get me back to shore. I want to live. I want to live. I'll go to church 7 days a week. If you will do that for me, and he starts swimming. And he's starting to build some momentum. And he's getting excited. And he's getting closer to land. And he says, God, if you can get me to land, I'll go to church 3 days a week. And he gets a little closer. And he gets there, and he says, God, I might go to church this Sunday. Is that our human nature? God is not a God who makes deals. God is who he is. And he shows us his character throughout the Bible. And David sees this character in here. God is faithful. God will love us. God will love us through our mistakes, if we allow him to. He will help correct us and make us stronger to keep moving forward if we were willing to let him. There's a few things that we have to do. And there's basically three steps that I've outlined. There's so much you could take from this. Let's go ahead and finish 51. There's only 19 verses in the whole psalm, but there's a lot there. Verse 13 again. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. God, he's saying God just doesn't want sacrifice. He wants something a little different. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Well, how would it be? You know, David's killed, he's lied, he's done all kinds of nasty stuff, which most of us have done too. We can relate to this, that evil, that wrongdoing, that guilt that rides our soul. But he says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. Because when you're broken, God can fix you. If you think you're so proud and you're good and you're that tough, you're whole, well, You got problems. But when you come with a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. You're coming to God saying, this is what I've done. This is who I am. I need your help. That's when God can say and do some amazing things in your heart. When we take that position, that we can do it on our own. We can cover up our own sin. We throw on the parking brake. We set up camp. And life is not good, no matter how much stuff we try to put in it. Verse 18 and 19. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Here he's saying, God, I understand. I need to get things right with you. I need to change my heart first. I need you to change it. I need to come before you with a broken heart. Now, what led to this? Obviously his sin. These bad decisions. He fell into lust with this woman, slept with her, killed her husband, took her to be his own. But before this psalm, before he writes this, he gets a visit. And he's probably thinking, I kind of got away with this. How many secrets in a kingdom do you think are kept secret? Probably not a whole lot, huh? David probably just thinks they're secret because nobody's going to tell him that they know. Hey, you know, I heard the talk about you. No, you wouldn't want to do that because then you might be on the list with Uriah. End up dead. So David is thinking that possibly he's gotten away with this, although his spirit is just trashed. It's garbage. Well, God says, Nathan, he's a prophet at the time. And what the prophets do is they just speak God's truth. Whatever God tells them, they go and tell it. So he goes to David and he tells a little story. And he says, hey, you know, there's this guy in the kingdom. And it's one man and he's got this little ewe lamb. And he loves this lamb. It's his only one. He treats it like it's his own daughter. And he loves this. Well, this rich man comes along, and he takes the little lamb ewe and cooks it up for some visitors. And David is enraged. He says, "This man surely will die." And now for the rest of the story. Nathan says, "You are that man. You have everything. You have everything. Uriah had one wife, and you took her." And at that point, David had a choice. He could stand up to Nathan and say, "Well, you know what?" But he chose to do the right thing. He was found out. He was confronted. His sin was confronted. And through that, he had the opportunity to seek resolve and forgiveness. How awesome is that? You know, God could just say, "You know, Nathan, I want you to go see David, confront him with his sin, and cut his head off." He could have done it. And God would have been right in doing so, because that's the way God works. But God's better than that. He's awesome. He gives us opportunity to grow, to move forward in our lives. Because we're human and we're going to screw up. We do it all the time. We make mistakes all the time. We get caught up in ourselves, caught up in drama, caught up in the moment, and we just say things and do things without thinking. Let me wrap this up. Nathan comes and confronts David. David, when he started his life as a young man, he had a goal. What was that goal? His goal was to have a heart like God himself, to live a life that honors God. Now, what is the goal of your life? Have you sat down and thought about it for a minute? Or are you just kind of working through life, fumbling, like, "Let's see what the day brings, and hopefully I survive"? Because I don't think God wants that for us. I think he wants us to thrive. I think he wants us to live lives that are amazing and joy-filled, no matter what the circumstance. And we might be crying and joy-filled. We might be laughing and joy-filled. That's the kind of life I want. And hopefully that's the kind of life I'm leading. Now, we're going to make mistakes. My goal is to honor God with my life as a husband, as a father, as a friend. The scriptures tell us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in the next part, love your neighbor as yourself. In doing so, you fulfill all the law and the prophets. You do those two things, you don't have to worry about the rest. That's great. I'd rather do that than try to work out the Ten Commandments and all the other stuff they piled in there. Love God with everything. If that is our goal, the other things kind of come into play. Now, there's a cycle that happens when we say we want to live that kind of life. We want to accept what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we want to move forward. Well, that's the first step. So, what's your goal? Is there issues in your life that need to be confronted? Is there stuff, problems that are holding you back? It kind of weighed you down like a big anchor. You're piled over with junk. You may be the person to confront that own your own problem, your own sin. It doesn't have to be, "Hey, you know, you've done this." And it doesn't have to be that. You have to come to an understanding that I've done this in my life, or I've allowed this to happen, or I've taken part in something. Now, whatever that is, everyone's got something. There's consequence. Consequence is just the result of any action. Usually, good action results in good consequence. Almost always, bad actions result in bad consequences. Sometimes, it's other people's bad actions that result in bad consequences for you, and we have to deal with it. So let's get a hold of those things. Let's get a real sober view of what's going on in our lives so that we can continue to move forward. Now, Nathan comes to David, and he says, "You've been found out. This is your sin, and here's your consequence, buddy. You're not going to die. But that new baby, that Bathsheba, given birth to, that baby will die." Well, It's going to be a little baby boy. And David is just overwhelmed. And he understands that this is a consequence to his sin, his choices. And he fasts. And he prays to God, hoping that God will grant him mercy and save this baby. For 7 days he does it. It's in 2 Samuel 12. But the baby dies. David is laid on the floor day and night. His attendants don't know what to do with him. Just leave him alone. The baby dies. David's laying there. The attendants, they don't know what to expect. They don't want to tell him. Who's going to do it? Lestrostras? David hears him mumbling. He says, is the baby dead? They say, yes, it is. The baby died. Well, David gets up, gets cleaned up, gets something to eat, and he goes and worships God. What a change. He dealt with this consequence, and I'm sure it stuck with him for the rest of his life. Because that life that he could have taken part in, the joy of his own child, he was going to miss out on. Now, as a Christian, the way we're supposed to think is, once we are absent from the body, we are a presence of God. And if we truly believe that, then that little baby that passed away is in the presence of God in a better place. If we truly believe that, then that's not a problem. And I know it's scary when we come to that point, that doorway. We're all going to get there sometime. But David would miss out on the joy of raising his son. And that was his consequence he had to deal with. And because of other consequences, the sword never left his house, and there was fighting and bickering because of the choices he made. But he worshipped. So these are the three things I want us to take out of here today. Look at yourself. I'm looking at myself going, what is the goal of my life? I want to honor God. I want to screw up. I'm going to get, hopefully, in this cycle of knowing the goal for my life, of honoring God with my role as a husband, as a father, and as a friend, to be an encouragement to others. That's it for me. That's my deal. If I have issues in my life, that I will confront them or I will resolve them with others. And just get that junk out of the way. Cut the chains loose and get moving. And after that, I want to worship. I want to worship with everything I have. Not just in singing and praise and my giving of time, loving others, loving my family, my friends, and being encouragement. And that would be my encouragement to you. David went through a lot of rough stuff. And you know what? We do too. You guys want to get moving? You might be in a season where you need to rest a little bit, and that's okay. This might be your season to look at your life and go, wow, I've just been kind of playing it by ear and flopped around by the waves of the daily grind. Would you stand with me as we close in a word of prayer? Lord, you've been so good to us, and you give us second chances upon second chance. And I just thank you for opportunity to be changed today. For those of us that know you, Lord, and we know the joy of your salvation, that joy that is always there, help us to get the junk out of our lives, God, that we could move forward. We could move forward. Help us to resolve issues. Just take a good, sober look at who we are and who you want us to be. And trust in you, Lord. I thank you for a good week ahead. Please be with everyone. And just grant us your mercy. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much. Have a great week, guys.